Thank you, Brother Homer. As we begin our final service of this day of convention, our last discourse was on sitting at the feet of Jesus, and I think there's no more appropriate way to finish after that discourse than Brother Mark's choice. But before I tell you that, let me just tell you that introducing Brother Mark is kind of a special thing for me because he's one of the brothers that I sort of grew up with in Christ together. And, you know, Brother Len was a little bit ahead there, you know, so it's a different relationship. But he's truly a brother of mine whom I love and respect very deeply. And his discussion for you this afternoon to close our convention is Thanksgiving. Brother Mark.
Grazie. That's Italian. If got a star. That's Greek. Dziękuję. That's Polish. Yada. That's Hebrew. Cie cie. That's Chinese. Merci. That's French. And now that I've killed six languages, I'm going to try my best to kill English. But before we do that, I spoke with Brother Julius, actually he left a message and asked if I would bring his love to the convention, and I am doing so. They would have liked to have been here. Sister Sylvia is right now in Hartford Hospital, and having some complications, due to her diabetes. And so they sent their love, as well as, I was told, Brother Sean Armstrong. So. November is a month for a number of significant events. Falling leaves, colder weather, shorter days, elections, the New Haven Convention, Brother Ray, the Jersey City Convention, and Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. World Book says in the United States, Thanksgiving is usually a family day celebrated with big dinners and joyous reunions. The very mention of Thanksgiving often calls up memories of kitchens and pantries crowded with good things to eat. Thanksgiving is also a time for serious religious thinking, church services, and prayer. Our discussion this afternoon is on Thanksgiving, giving thanks and thankfulness, our pulse, as Brother Len pointed out. I was pleased to learn that I would be sharing these thoughts at the end of the program and later in the day. You know, a vesper is defined as an evening prayer, hymn, or service. And being generally more devotional in nature, the thoughts to follow fairly well fit that description. I pray they will be beneficial to you as such. I was speaking to one in the audience before, and they said, oh, you're cleanup today, and I'm not thinking of it as cleanup. Rather, I'm thinking of it more as we've had such a winning game, they put in the second string. So I've always loved Thanksgiving holiday. I frequently referred to it as my favorite holiday, and it seems far more peaceful than Christmas, I guess because the retailers haven't gotten too much of a hold on it yet. And for me, it has always been a relaxing time of family. But for several years, my interest in Thanksgiving has been changing. It has been morphing and growing. I think my interest peaked in this study began about a year ago. With each year that passed by, it seemed as though more sharply there was something that seemed to be falling short, missing the mark. My participation in Thanksgiving was not where I felt it should be, and so precipitated my study, my investigation, and my pursuit of Thanksgiving. What underscores my dilemma is well stated by a response given to a question. The one responding was the philosopher Aristotle. And this was the question. What dost soonest grow old? Or in other words, what grows old the quickest? Aristotle's response? Thanks. Thus chiding men on how quickly they forget, how quickly they forget the benefits they once gratefully received. Let's take a moment and take a look at a brief history of Thanksgiving as we know it, and some of the events that led up to it. To help me prepare my brief history of Thanksgiving, I called in a team of historians from the University of Connecticut. Well, actually, I called in a history major who happens to be my son. Please bear with me as I go through this history, because hopefully it will kind of set the stage for our discussion. And if you listen carefully, you may hear some similarities with the Brotherhood. The story of Thanksgiving, this is from Noah, starts years before the pilgrims could ever gather for the feast in the New World. During the second half of the 16th century, religious views in England began to splinter. The 1559 Act of Uniformity made it illegal to not attend official services of the Church of England under penalty of fines and jail time. Despite these regulations, a group of separatists formed in 1586 under the leadership of Parson Richard Clifton. Unlike Puritans, this group believed the differences with the Church of England were irreconcilable, and their worship and beliefs would be organized separately with a daily life closely adhering to the Bible. In 1607, believing that their only hope for religious freedom lay in separation from England, the separatists arranged for passage to Amsterdam aboard a British ship leaving from Boston, England. However, the chartered vessel was a sting operation, and all those boarding were arrested and imprisoned for 1 month. This setback did not deter the pilgrims, and in the spring of 1608, they made a second attempt aboard a Dutch vessel. Unfortunately, as the men were boarding the ship, a group of armed soldiers were seen approaching, and the ship set sail, stranding the women and children who were arrested and released without charge. So much for chivalry. Eventually, 150 members found their way to Amsterdam, where they stayed for a decade. By 1617, the pilgrims were facing a growing number of problems. Dutch culture was influencing the pilgrims' lifestyles, especially among the younger generations. They were unable to gain land grants from the Dutch government, and economic and monetary issues were looming. Two pilgrims, John Carver and Robert Cushman, traveled to London and arranged for a land grant in the New World. In 1619, the patent was secured in the name of John Wyndcombe. With the business aspect accomplished, the pilgrims hired a boat named the Speedwell to transport them from Netherlands to England and onto America, where it would be used for fishing purposes. A second larger ship called the Mayflower was chartered for transportation and exploration. In August 1620, both ships left England. However, soon into the voyage, the Speedwell began taking on water, and both ships diverted again to Dartmouth, England. The ship was inspected and again launched, where it again took on water and was brought to port. The pilgrims sold the Speedwell and loaded aboard the Mayflower. Recently, by the way, historians have found that the crew of the Speedwell intentionally drilled holes in the craft to get out of their year contract with the pilgrims. The passage to America transpired relatively easily. Only one passenger and one crewman lost their lives. I guess it wasn't too easy for them. And one baby was born. Land was spotted on November 20th, 1620, and the Mayflower anchored the following day. Thanks in large part to the help of the Wampanoag tribe, who aided the colonists in surviving the first winter, the romantic version of Thanksgiving has the pilgrims gathering with their Indian brothers to celebrate God's love and benevolence in seeing them through the first year. However, the pilgrims were in actuality continuing a tradition of celebrating home and harvest festivals that had been going on for years in Europe, while the Wampanoag treated each day as Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving would not become a national holiday, the national holiday we know into the Civil War. Let me continue bear with me for just a little bit longer here. You know, there are only really two accounts of our first Thanksgiving, or attributed to that. One of them was written by Edward Winslow, that might be a name that you're familiar with, in 1621. I'll read a portion of this. It starts like this. It kind of brings you back to that time, 1621. They just endured this trip. They left for a specific reason. Talk about passion. Our corn did prove well, and God be praised. We had a good increase of Indian corn, and our barley, indifferent good, but our peas not worth the gathering, for we feared they were too late sown. They came up very well in blossom, but the sun parched them in the blossom. Our harvest being gotten in, our governor sent 4 men on following, that so we might, after a special manner, rejoice together after we had gathered the fruit of our labors. And he ends with, and although it be not always so plentiful as it was at this time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are so far from want, we often wish you partakers of our plenty. For many years, there was no regular national Thanksgiving holiday in the United States. Some states had a yearly Thanksgiving holiday, but it was Mrs. Sarah Josepha Hale, the editor of Godey's Ladies' Book, who worked for 30 years to promote the idea of a national Thanksgiving Day. Then President Lincoln proclaimed the last Thursday in November 1863 as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father. Each year afterward, for 75 years, the President of the United States formally proclaimed that Thanksgiving Day should be celebrated on the last Thursday of November. But in 1939, President Roosevelt said it 1 week earlier. Why? He wanted to help business by lengthening the shopping period before Christmas. Congress finally ruled that after 1941, the fourth Thursday of November would be observed as Thanksgiving Day and would be a legal federal holiday. For me, Thanksgiving is very traditional. And thanks to my cousins, Art and Sue Duhaime, it's filled with lots of food, flannel shirts, warm fire, lots of food, visiting with family and friends, a long walk up a dirt road, and lots of food. For others, it's filled with parades with big balloons, high school football, professional football on TV, helping at soup kitchens, watching TV, and most always, lots of food. But what should Thanksgiving mean to someone striving to walk in Jesus' footsteps? Let's continue our investigation into what does thankful look like. As with many of our studies, especially topical ones, I went to Strong's. And actually, my first step was to generate a list of synonyms, words that have similar meaning. I came up with a short list. Grateful, or gratitude, and appreciate, or appreciative. By the way, neither of which appear in the King James text. So in total, I counted up thanks, or some form of the word thanks, that appears in the scriptures. And the number I came up with was 137 times. Now, I calculated that there are roughly, and this is very roughly, 290,400 citations listed in Strong's total, and probably more. If you then turn 137 out of 290,400, you end up with 0.05%. Or in other words, some form of the word thanks shows up in the scriptures only 0.05%. Now, I found that rather unexpected. In science education, we teach a hypothesis is an educated guess. At the start of my study, my hypothesis was that the scriptures would be filled with thanksgiving. My thinking was, thankfulness was certainly a Christ-like characteristic, and one that Jesus and the apostles must have spoken regularly on. Not so. In fact, it's not even in those several lists of admonitions. Thankfulness is not listed with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. It is not listed with the armor of God in Ephesians. It is not in Peter's account of those characteristics which would not allow you to fall, you know, add unto your faith virtue. Really, it's not included in our Lord's Prayer. Pray after this manner, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So it appeared my hypothesis was incorrect. My conclusion, or my next hypothesis, is as follows. Thankfulness and gratitude is not or should not be something that is requested. Thankfulness is not something that is or should be dictated nor mandated. Rather, thankfulness and gratitude should be a natural byproduct of a religious life, welling up, developing, springing from a heart on its own. I'm not so sure that in the case of thankfulness, if God did not want to see if we could develop that one on our own, if we could show gratitude naturally without being instructed to do so. Expression of gratitude, or the lack of it, is addressed in a parable of our Lord in Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 19, in which Jesus points out the comparison. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria in Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith had made thee whole. But where were the 9? What dost soonest grow old? What fades, what wanes, what grows old more rapidly than the feeling of gratitude? There seems to be a formula here. When considering gratitude, it's need, and then, well, I'll start over here. Need, gift, gratitude. Need, gift, gratitude. For the child, it might look like this. I need or want a bike. I get a bike. I am thankful. For the adolescent, it might look like this. I need $10 to go to the movies. I get $10. I am thankful. For the adult, it might look like, I need a new lawnmower. Someone gives me one. I am grateful. For the world of mankind, I get sick. I die. I need a savior. Jesus dies as a ransom for all. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We are grateful. But does our gratitude wane? Is it gratitude that evaporates? On my journey to better understand thankfulness, I asked the brethren, what is the first step to gratitude? What's the first step to being thankful? The number one response, humility. Humility is an accurate assessment of oneself. Humility is not boastful and is not haughty. And it is not arrogant. A rider on a horseback many years ago came across a squad of soldiers who were trying to move a heavy piece of timber. The rider noticed a well-dressed corporal standing by, giving lordly commands to heave, but the piece of timber was a trifle too heavy for the squad. "Why don't you help them?" asked the quiet man on the horse, addressing the important corporal. "Me? Why, I'm a corporal, sir." Dismounting, the stranger carefully took his place with the soldiers. He smiled at them and said, "Now, all together, boys, heave." The big piece of timber slid into its place. The stranger silently mounted his horse and then address the corporal. The next time you have a piece of timber for your men to handle, corporal, send for the commander-in-chief. It was then that the corporal and his men first realized that the helpful stranger was none other than George Washington. Humility is appreciative of what it has, yet aware of what it does not have. Humility recognizes its strengths as well as its weaknesses. Humility is not offended, but awakened by words such as these in Revelation. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Humility recognizes and appreciates its needs, its gifts, and its desire to be thankful. What does thankful look like? Excuse me. It keeps things in perspective. It sees things through God's eyes, through the Holy Spirit. It sees things as part of God's divine plan. Yesterday, I looked out my kitchen window, and it was a cold day in the 30s, moving to the 40s, and I spotted our rabbit. We have a pet rabbit that is quite old now because Faith got it when she was in fourth grade. And that's Clarice. Clarice is about 9 to 10 years old, Netherland dwarf. And she was laying in the hay up against the side of the hutch, soaking up the sun. And I thought of how this was a good example of the effect of perspective on gratitude. Now, Clarice looked rather content and comfortable, full of food. She had a full bowl in front of her. She had a water bottle to her right, the warm sun, and clean hay. Not bad for a rabbit of 9 years old. But now, someone might look at Clarice and say, what a shame, that poor rabbit. She's stuck in that cage that's only 3x5. She should be free, running around, eating wild food. But the sad or not so sad reality about Clarice is she is old, she is weak, and she has a bad eye. Had she been out in the wild, she would more than likely be dead. So contently lying in the sun in a hutch is not necessarily a bad alternative. The point, our perspective, the way we look at things like our situation in life, our circumstance may very well influence our level of gratitude. Are we in a cage, or are we content in the warmth of the sun? Brother Russell, in an article written in 1896, A View from the Watchtower, said it this way. Excuse me. This highly favored land has much to be thankful for in the way of bountiful harvests, and although the farmer has not gotten high prices, this is a cause of thankfulness to other lands whose harvests are scant. As it is, wheat is nearly $1.80 per bushel silver in India, where the crop has been short for the past 5 harvests and gives little promise for the next, and where at present 90 millions are seriously affected and over 1 million on the verge of starvation, requiring military intervention repeatedly to quell bread riots. Brother Russell goes on. If the people of India cannot give thanks for rain and plenty, they can at least give thanks that the wholesale starvations of the past are now measurably prevented by the intervention of civilization and its accessories of wiser government and commerce. If the lot of any seem hard, let him compare it with that of others, remembering that in India, in years of average bounty, millions of people never get a chance to eat 3 meals a day to satisfaction, even of the plainest food. Yes, the curse, the penalty of sin, rests heavily upon the earth. The convict man is being made to feel its weight. Conditions are not what they would have been had he remained obedient to the Creator in Eden. As part of our analysis of Thanksgiving, let's look also at how we express our thanks. We say it, sometimes we call, we write our appreciation at times in thank you notes. I've always had a difficult time with thank you notes. You know, it's kind of, this is not something I'm proud of, but if it's your birthday, why do you have to write thank you notes? If it's so hard, and because it's so hard to pick the right words. A writer once wrote, "And how is clarity to be acquired? Mainly by people taking trouble and by writing to serve people rather than impress them." Our expressions of gratitude to God should strive to be specific, well thought out, detailed. Let's discuss or consider an example. For our example, let's say Joe has given Charlie a new coffee mug. How might Charlie express his gratitude? "Dear Joe, thanks for the mug, Charlie." Or, "Dear Joe, thanks for the mug, it is nice, Charlie." "Dear Joe, thank you very much for the mug, it was nice of you to think of me." Or, "Dear Joe, thank you very much for the mug. It is beautiful and was so nice of you to think of me at my birthday. As I use it, I will remember our friendship." So another phase or ingredient in expressing gratitude is pausing and meditating and taking time long enough to itemize just what we are grateful for. Have you ever found yourself praying in big generalities in this manner? "Dear God, thank you for everything." You know, all that you've given to me. You know, all of it. You know, everything that's in my head. And he probably does. But I think the exercise is valuable for us to show the to slow the process down and list specifically just what it is that we are thankful for. Remember the song, "You Don't Know What You Have Till It's Gone"? What are things in our life that if they were missing, if they were taken away, we would miss them the most? Where do we lay up our treasure? What is important and valuable to us? Remembering the account in Luke 12:18, a parable that Jesus spoke. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou shalt provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, in Old Testament times, our fathers would build altars. Brother Bob this morning brought one to our attention that was built by Jacob and named Bethel. An altar is a raised place or object used in religious worship. The Greeks, Romans, and Hebrews used altars to burn incense and sacrifice animals or other gifts to God. There are mounds of earth, flat-topped rocks, or heaps of stones that served for the first altars. But they grew more elaborate as man became more civilized. In one sense, altars and the sacrifices put on them were thank you notes. Consider this one in Genesis 8:15-20. "And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever thing creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And what was the first thing Noah did? He wrote a thank you note. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Abraham did the same thing when he went to sacrifice Isaac in Genesis 22. Moses did the same thing when the Amalekites were defeated in Exodus 17. Joshua, Gideon, Saul, David, the list goes on. Think of the work that went and was involved in building an altar. The walking back and forth. The selecting the stones. The lifting and carrying them. The setting them in place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In a sense, our lives of sacrifice, our living sacrifice, is a thank you note. And always and in all matters, obedience to God's laws is a necessity. The kind of obedience we learned about earlier when Abraham displayed in moving his home and offering Isaac. Yet the kind that Saul lacked when Saul had taken animals for sacrifice from the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Itemizing, being specific about what we're thankful for as we build our altar and select out the rocks that will go into our thank you note. What are some of the things that you're specifically thankful for? Purpose, health, relationships, especially our replenishing relationships. Let's start even more simple and then get even more complicated. How about heat? I've had the unfortunate experience of having heat go out several times in a cold winter. That's uncomfortable. Especially the cold water. And then how about being grateful for the job that allows you to pay the bill to do? Grateful for that. How about for the soldiers who protect our freedom, who may not have the same Thanksgiving that they're traditionally accustomed to, whether we agree with that effort or not? How about food? With the exception of Sister Harriet, how many actually grew some veggies? I grew two tomatoes this summer. Not that I didn't try to grow more, but two tomatoes. I'd be starving. My Weight Watchers diet would be working very well right now if I relied on my ability. But how about the people that are producing it? How about for the plenty? We walk into the grocery store, and that food is on the shelf, and we take it for granted. Forgiveness. The forgiveness that frees you to move into the future, leaving your mistakes behind. Family. The love, the steadfastness, the support that you receive from family. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, his Son, our Lord, and for the ransom for all, and for the reconciliation by it made possible, and for the promise of his kingdom soon to come, and for our call to a share in it with our Lord, and for the glorious prospect of the coming times of restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. Each of these things, as we ponder them and itemize them, I thank a thank and praise God for them are the stones that build our altar thank you note. There, if you've ever had an opportunity to hike above the tree level, there are these markers. They're called cairns, C-A-I-R-N-S. They're markers. They're like altars. They look like altars. But they mark the way of our path. And when you look back, you can see a stream of the cairns behind you. Can we look back and see those altars of thank you that we've left behind us for all of the benefits towards us? Here's a montage of specific thank yous that are in the scriptures. That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all of the wondrous works. Psalm 26:7. Psalm 34. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Psalm 69. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Psalm 119, 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. And the list goes on. One more. Revelation 11:17, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Brethren, what does thankfulness look like? It looks real. It looks sincere. It looks like it grows out of humility. It is always obedient. It looks specific. It looks like an altar assembled with thought, care, and lots of hard work. And atop the altar is our sacrifice. In 18 days, on Thursday, November 23rd, the fourth Thursday in November, we will probably gather with family and friends. We will probably partake of a feast of temporal provisions. But if others have cause for thanksgiving, how much more cause have those whose hearts the light of the knowledge of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord has shined? Those thus favored can rejoice and give thanks under all circumstances and conditions, in sickness and death, in poverty's veil, or in comfort and health. Surely thankfulness is a necessary ingredient to a Christian. And the apostle writes again in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, in everything, give thanks. Today, when I awoke, I suddenly realized that this is the best day of my life ever. There were times when I wondered if I would make it to today, but I did. And because I did, I'm going to celebrate. Today, I'm going to celebrate what an unbelievable life I had had so far. The accomplishments, the many blessings, and yes, even the hardships, because they have served to make me stronger. I will go through this day with my head held high and a happy heart. I will marvel at God's seemingly simple gifts, the morning dew, the sun, the clouds, the trees, the flowers, the birds. Today, none of these miraculous creations will escape my notice. Today, I will share my excitement for life with other people. I'll make someone smile. I'll go out of my way to perform an unexpected act of kindness for someone I don't even know. Today, I'll give a sincere compliment to someone who seems down. I'll tell a child how special he is, and I'll tell someone I love just how deeply I care for them and how much they mean to me. Today is the day I quit worrying about what I don't have and start being grateful for all the wonderful things God has already given me. I'll remember that to worry is just a waste of time, because my faith in God and his divine plan ensures everything will be just fine. And tonight, before I go to bed, I'll go outside and raise my eyes to the heavens. I will stand in awe at the beauty of the stars and the moon and I will praise God for these magnificent treasures. As the day ends and I lay my head down on my pillow, I will thank the Almighty for the best day of my life. And I will sleep the sleep of a contented child, excited with expectation, because I know tomorrow is going to be the best day of my life ever. May God add his blessing.
Thank you. That's all that can be said. Brethren, as we close this day of convention, we've been truly blessed, and we ought to have great, great cause for thankfulness. From the beginning, in defense of Jacob, to the message to the feet members, to sitting at the feet of Jesus, to our testimonies, and to thankfulness. It truly has been good to be here. Let us close this session with Brother Mark's selection, hymn number 360. We'll ask you to rise on the last verse. We'll ask Brother Mark to close, and then we'd like you to be seated for just a couple of very brief announcements. So again, hymn number 360, we'll rise on the last verse. Brother Mark will close, and Brother Mark, if you can ask a blessing on the food. And then please be seated again for a few closing announcements. Number 360.
Dear Heavenly Father, we continue now in your presence, thankful for this wonderful opportunity of a day of convention that you provided for us, for the lessons that we've heard, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed, for the testimonies we've heard one from another. Father, we are so full and so grateful for these experiences. We appreciate our brethren in New Haven for providing this opportunity for us, and we pray now as our day draws to a close that you will continue with us through our continued fellowship and watch over us as we travel home, praying that we will have the strength of mind to remember the lessons and the experiences of this day to help us and encourage us in the days to come. We ask your continued blessing on the temporal provisions yet to follow, and we thank you for all these things through the merit of your Son and our Redeemer, Jesus. Thank you.